of you have been in conversations where you've listened to someone talk, go on and on, kind of round and round and round they go, saying a whole lot of nothing, you know, never really landing that plane. You're left kind of scratching your head, thinking, what in the world are they talking about? You're left needing more to believe, needing more to be satisfied. You know, I recall a time back in my old job working, and we had some meetings with Transport Canada, and we had a team member get up in this meeting and start to speak and speak and speak, and he never landed the plane. He was known for that. And I'm thinking, dude, you said a whole lot without really saying anything. I don't even know what to believe now. And I know I wasn't the only one thinking this, because Transport Canada would kind of start to question him and press him and interrogate him on everything he had just said. They were not convinced. They did not believe. They needed more. Well, in this life, that makes sense at times, doesn't it? Right? We're not always clear with our words. We can be wrong with what we say. And if we're honest with ourselves, we can sometimes get ourselves in over our heads and start digging a big hole that we're trying to get out of. Right? See, the problem isn't necessarily that we do this with people, but that we can do this with God. We take that attitude, that unbelief, and we apply it to God. What He has said and done isn't enough. We need more. And today we'll see from the scriptures that exact attitude by some people and how Jesus responds to the "I need more" words. And this passage has a heavy warning to all who hear of it. So if you have your Bibles with me, please turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12. We are continuing in our study in the book of Matthew. And today we are in verses 38 to 45. That's Matthew 12, 38 to 45. So follow along as I read the word of the Lord. Verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here." Verse 43. "When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest, but finds none. Then it says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that person is worse than the first. So also will it be with this evil generation." Let's pray. Oh, Father God, Lord, we thank you for your word. It gives light. It gives us hope. Lord, we pray, give us hearts to believe all that you say in your word and strength to put it into practice. Lord, I pray, give me grace to preach your message for the good of your people and the glory of your Son. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the first thing we note from our passage is the discontentment that comes with unbelief. The discontentment that comes with unbelief. That's verses 38 to 40. Now, we've been seeing how Jesus has been preaching, he's been teaching, he's been doing these mighty works of healing and casting out demons, haven't we? And recently, we've been seeing certain themes emerge. Right? Themes like something greater has come, something greater than the temple, something greater than the Sabbath. And we've seen a theme of evil come up, where Jesus was basically charged with working for the evil one, Satan. And then how Jesus responded to these leaders later, calling them evil. He said, how can you speak good when you are evil? He said that in verses 34. We heard that last week. And we've seen a theme of judgment start to kind of pop up. Jesus speaking about how people will be held accountable for every idle word they speak on that day of judgment. And we'll see these themes come through in our passage today as well. And it all starts in verse 38, where the scribes and the Pharisees ask Jesus for a sign. A sign. Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. See, these religious leaders were discontent, not satisfied with Jesus. They needed more from Jesus to believe. Something that will give them the solid proof that he is the Messiah, the one come from God. Now, when you think of this, after what we've been reading and seeing, this is an absurd request, isn't it? First, what do they think Jesus has been doing all this time? The signs he has been doing testify to who he is. You remember when John the Baptist was in prison and he sent his disciples to Jesus to ask if he was the one to come. And how did Jesus respond? He said, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. This is an Old Testament prophecy of what the Messiah would come to do. Jesus' message and works were signs testifying to who he was. But second, in their request, they are actually putting God to the test. See, it doesn't matter if they believe Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us or not. He is Emmanuel, and so you don't get to make demands of Jesus. We don't come to Jesus and say, give me a sign from heaven, Lord, and then I will believe you. Lord, if you only part the heavens, shine a light down on my face, and speak from heaven in a thunderous voice, then I will believe. Essentially, this is what these religious leaders were doing. This is what they were asking for. They are trying to define the terms with God by which they will believe. They are putting the creator of the universe on the courtroom's dock and questioning him as though he is charged with some offense. Jesus, no, not enough. I'm not satisfied with you or your evidence. I need more. You know, Muslims do this all the time, right? They say, show me where Jesus says he was God. And so what do? You take him to several verses, right? You show him how he received worship in John 9:38. Or maybe you take him to the great I am verses all throughout John. Or you take them to Paul, where Paul himself calls Jesus our great God and Savior in Titus 2:13. And they respond with, no, I don't accept that. Where does Jesus say the words, I am God? Sorry, God needs to speak how I say he should speak, then I'll believe. You know, if you get caught in that sort of thinking, you've placed God on the dock. He's now accountable to you. These religious leaders had their own Bibles, and it told them what they were to look for in the Messiah. So they would see him when he comes. They would recognize him. And now they're looking into the eyes of the Messiah and are asking for more. And thus they reveal their evil and unbelieving hearts. They were discontent. They were dissatisfied. Jesus wasn't enough. Is he for you? And so knowing the hearts of these religious leaders, and with very strong words, Jesus replies, an evil an adulterous generation seeks for a sign. You might be sitting here and thinking, well, I get the absurdity of them asking that question. You know, they saw his miracles, but I haven't seen his miracles. Is it wrong for me to ask for a sign? If this God I hear about is loving and kind, would he really be mad at me if I ask for a sign? Well, God has given you a sign. The same sign he will give to them, the ultimate sign of who he is, which testifies to who he is and the truth of what he came to do. Jesus says to these religious leaders, no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. It is an indisputable fact that Jesus died and rose from the dead. And Jesus uses the prophet Jonah as an analogy to point to this coming reality from their vantage point. Now, some of you may remember the story of Jonah. Some of you may not be familiar with it, so let me share a quick kind of synopsis of his life. Jonah was a prophet of God sent to speak God's coming judgment to the Ninevites. Now, the Ninevites were a pagan nation known for their cruelty. And thus, Jonah didn't want to deliver the message to them, not because he didn't want them to be judged, but because he knew God was gracious and forgiving. And he was afraid that they would repent of their evil and God would forgive them. Jonah then comes up with probably the worst plan of all plans, right? I'll run from God. Makes a lot of sense. I'll cross the ocean. He won't find me there. But God can't be outsmarted. Jonah will carry out the mission God has for him. No exceptions. So while on a pagan ship, a great storm arises, and the crew ascertain that this is because Jonah is fleeing from God. And after much distress, and upon Jonah's actual request, they cast him into the ocean to drown. Yes, Jonah would rather die than carry out the mission God had called him for. And so God, being smarter than Jonah, brings a great fish to swallow him up and keep him alive miraculously for 3 days in the belly of this fish. And at the end of those 3 days, this great fish spits Jonah out on dry land, and Jonah then is now resolved to go to Nineveh and preach this message that God has laid on him, laid on his heart, a message of judgment, because of Nineveh's evil. In 40 days, they will be overthrown. And so what happens? Jonah's fears come true. The entire Ninevite city, along with its king, repent of their evil, and God doesn't bring judgment. His wrath is averted. With that understanding of Jonah, which they had, these religious leaders, Jesus says, just as Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so too will the Son of Man spend 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. See, Jonah metaphorically went down into a watery grave. Jesus will go down into an actual grave. As Jonah was miraculously delivered, so too Jesus is miraculously delivered. Jesus is saying that this will be the ultimate proof, the ultimate sign testifying to who he was and what he had come to do, his resurrection. See, miracle workers' miracles end when they die. Not so with Jesus. He performs the greatest one, the greatest sign, by rising from the dead. Now you may say, well, if I saw Jesus rise, I'd believe too. Right? Now understand that his resurrection is proof that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, whether you saw it or not. You can't put God on the dock just because he didn't show you with your own eyes that Jesus rose 2,000 years ago. However, this issue here is ultimately one of belief or faith, not of sight. This is not merely an intellectual exercise. Satan believes Jesus rose from the dead. He probably saw it himself. That type of belief is not enough to save you. It is when you see it personally, intimately, you identify yourself as a sinner. You see that you deserve judgment for your sins, that you need a Savior, and you look to Christ and you cling to Him for salvation. You believe that He died for you, He saved you. You need what He offers. This kind of belief is what saves, whether you see it or not physically. The intellectual knowledge is to permeate one's heart. Without it permeating their heart, producing faith, there is no salvation. Unbelief says, I don't need what he has to offer. Further, people don't always believe just because they do see something. A mirage in a desert proves that. Even after the resurrection, Matthew records these words. Very shocking. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. Some doubted even after seeing the risen Lord. Brothers and sisters, it is enough that we have the Word of God that testifies to the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ, that he died and was buried and he rose from the dead to pay for your sins. Do you believe that? Do you cling to that truth, or are you saying, I need more? I need God to supernaturally fix my trials in a way that I see him, then I'll really believe. Or are you content with the sign he gave at the cross? Or are you chasing after other signs? Are you like so many of our Roman Catholic friends who need to see bleeding statues or heavenly apparitions to believe? See, we live by faith. Sight will come later. If you get caught up in needing other signs to believe, you fall into this danger of being deceived, of being led astray. Matthew 24:24 says this, "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect." If you want to make your calling and election sure, believe in Christ alone for salvation and the work he accomplished, and then go and live obediently what he calls you to do in this life. You don't need the heavens to part for you. He has clearly spoken in his word. He knows what he's talking about. God has landed the plane in Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is enough. The Bible is enough. Discontentment that God hasn't sufficiently spoken through Christ reveals unbelief in the heart. We need to be on guard of that danger. And this leads to our second point, the destruction that comes with unbelief. The destruction that comes with unbelief, verses 41 and 42. Jesus will go on and address these religious leaders' inconsistencies and the consequences that will flow from them. And he does so here by appealing to their Bibles once more, first again with Jonah and the Ninevites, then second with Solomon and the Queen of Sheba, or the Queen of the South. And you'll notice he repeats certain phrases to really press home what they are doing and what will come from it. Phrases like, behold, something greater is here. Phrases like, we'll rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. And so first looking to Jonah, see that the scribes and Pharisees, they believed the Ninevites, a pagan people, were evil and wicked. They deserved judgment and condemnation. They believed that. And yet they believed also that God brought a prophet, Jonah, to this evil nation, preaching a message of judgment from God. And they, this nation, this wicked, evil nation, repented, averting the wrath of God. The scribes and Pharisees believed that. The inconsistency is that now something greater than Jonah has come. The Messiah, delivering a greater message, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And they, the people of God, reject this message. The irony. And so the logic is, if non-Israelites repented at the preaching of the prophet Jonah, then how can these Israelites not repent at the preaching of a greater prophet, Jesus? He is the prophet Moses pointed to in Deuteronomy 18:15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. He is a miracle-working prophet who mediates between God and his people. This prophet, he is appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power, Hebrews 1. He is the Son of Man who comes before the Ancient of Days and is given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Daniel 7. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Colossians 1. Something greater has come, and his name is Jesus Christ. And he brings a greater salvation, amen? The Ninevite king in Jonah 3:9 says, who knows? Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger and so that we may not perish. Who knows? God may turn. Through Christ, we can know when we repent of our evil, we are forgiven. Romans 10:9 says this, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be. That's emphatic. That's certain. See, the scribes and Pharisees, they didn't get it. They believed lesser revelation, but not what that lesser revelation ultimately pointed to, and that's Christ. And because they rejected Jesus, Jesus says these Ninevites will rise up on the day of judgment and condemn them. This is a warning to them and a warning to all of us. How do you respond to such a great revelation? Does it cause you to repent? Jesus has now appealed to them a message given by a prophet, Jonah. Next, he will appeal to a message given by a king, Solomon. And the account of this is recorded in 1 Kings 10 and 2 Chronicles 9. See, the queen of the south, this queen, while in her own land, hears of Solomon's great wisdom. And so she comes to hear him speak for herself. Note something. She had to check him out for herself. It wasn't enough to believe what someone else said. She had to go to the source, spend time with the source, learn from the source. You know, when we go out on Friday nights to share the gospel downtown with people, we will often open up our Bibles and point them to the text. We will show them. We want them to see it for themselves. When we give out those gospel tracts have scriptural references so they can go and see it for themselves. And so she comes, this queen of the south, and listens to Solomon's wisdom. And in 1 Kings 10:1, it says this, she heard the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. And after listening to his message and wisdom, she says, blessed be the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and set you on his throne as king for the Lord your God. Because your God loved Israel and would establish them forever, he has made you king over them that you may execute justice and righteousness. The queen of the south believed the king's message and glorified God. And Jesus says, even she will rise up on the day of judgment and condemn these religious leaders for their rejection of what they have heard. So when the people of Nineveh responded in repentance, we see the queen of the south respond with faith. With these two stories, there were no miracles, no signs from heaven. They both heard the word of God, both believed, both responded, and we see repentance and faith. How much more should these religious leaders repent and believe the word of God made flesh, Jesus Christ? He's not just a prophet or a king. He is the prophet and king. He needs no one to affirm him, no one to vouch for him. He is the revealer of hearts, the redeemer of souls, and the one we are to believe in, and the one who all will bow down to someday. Jesus is warning these religious leaders and all of us. Something greater has come. And rejecting him reveals evil in the heart, which will result in a judgment and condemnation. Sadly, as believers, sometimes we say we're satisfied, the Bible is enough, but in practice, we really show otherwise. We think, Lord, I need you to speak specifically to this situation, the trial I'm dealing with. Speak audibly your voice. Give me a Damascus Road experience, Lord, telling me what to do. And we can treat the Bible as though it is not necessary, not sufficient. It's secondary to some mystical experience. It's like someone not studying for their final exam. Many of you guys have just gone through your exams. And praying, God, give me the answers in the moment I need them. Download into my brain, Lord, all the knowledge of all the mysteries of algebra so that I can ace this test and impress my friends. Sorry, you're going to fail. You're going to fail. That's not the normal way God operates. He doesn't just give you answers. He helps you in your hard study to learn the answers, and then he will help you to draw them out when you need them, when you pray to him in faith for his help. And so it is with your trial. He will not draw out of you what you have not first put in you. Put in the Word of God, the Bible. Meditate on it. Savor it. Seek God's knowledge and wisdom through it and how to apply it. Then in your trial, pray, Lord, bring to my mind your word and the wisdom from it so I can rest in it, apply it, and rejoice in it, in and through this difficult trial. That's what we are to do. There is danger in thinking we need a sign from heaven. We need more revelation from thinking what I got is enough. 2 Peter 1:3 says this, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellency. How do we learn and grow in the knowledge of Him who called us? Where do we learn of the knowledge of Him who called us? The Bible. The Bible gives us all we need for salvation and a life of godliness. Those who reject Christ and ultimately his sign are looking for something more. Jesus says there is a day coming, a day of judgment. If you're not a Christian here today, maybe you've been kind of sitting on the fence. Listen to the word of Christ. Look at the work of Christ on that cross and repent of your evils. Believe in the something greater, Jesus Christ, and judgment and condemnation will be averted. Maybe you are a Christian here, but you're entangled in some sin. Brothers and sisters, see the gravity of your sin and repent again. Turn from it again and see the beauty of Christ and the work on the cross and believe again. And then rejoice. Rejoice, knowing you are like those Ninevites, and you are like the Queen of the South. You will gaze upon Christ, your prophet and king, and you, like them, will someday take hold of eternal life in Christ Jesus in all its glory with all the saints of all time. Amen? The day of judgment for the Christian will be a day of rewards for your faithfulness. You have shed your last tear, fought your last battle, run your last race. And you will enter into that sweet eternal rest. But until that day, you are to live for Christ this day. You need to daily to be on guard of the dangers of unbelief and the destruction that it brings. Beware of those seeds of doubt which can slowly seep into your heart. They will have an effect on the condition of your heart if you don't. And this leads to our third and final point. The deterioration that comes with unbelief. The deterioration that comes with unbelief. Verses 43 to 45. Jesus has pointed out the evil hearts of these religious leaders. They have rejected the revelation he brings. They wanted more. He has spoken about the consequences of rejecting that revelation with coming judgment and condemnation. And now he warns of the deteriorating effects of unbelief. And he does so by giving us another analogy, one of an unclean spirit, another story. Now, the story is not the main point, but it is to teach something about the people before Jesus who are asking for a sign. The story needs to fit with what Jesus had been talking about, the rejection of him and his message. And so we see this because Jesus finishes the story with, so also it will be with this evil generation. So Jesus' goal in teaching this is not to teach about a failed exorcism and how you need to be careful when exorcising a demon. That's not his main goal. He's giving these people a strong warning, a warning we must also pay attention to. So the story, Jesus starts by saying an unclean spirit, that's a demon, goes out of a person, it has been cast out of a person, and it travels through waterless places, desolate and destitute places, seeking rest but finding none. So it comes to the conclusion it will return to its house. It will return to the person it has been cast out of. But this time, something has changed. The house has been swept and put in order. It is empty and clean. Notice, the house is empty and clean. In other words, this unclean spirit has come to a clean, vacant house, and his natural desire is to take up residence and make what is clean unclean. And so he calls his buddies together, other demons. They all go into that person so that the result is worse. Essentially, the house is filled and more unclean than before. Jesus says the last state of that person is worse than the first state. What is the main point Jesus is teaching here? How does he go from this evil, adulterous generation asking for a sign to condemnation against this evil, adulterous generation to speaking about evil, unclean spirits? Well, Jesus is teaching he has come to make clean the house. He has come to put things in order, to make the unclean clean, to set the captives free from sin and death. He is casting out the works of the enemy and replacing it with the message and works of God. This is meant to drive a response towards God of filling the house with repentance and faith and of being filled with the Spirit of God. But if the response is away from or rejection of God, then the last state will be worse than the first. They harden themselves further against God and his greater revelation, and there will be no further revelation coming. Jesus says it will be worse for the person who hears the salvation that he brings and sets it aside. In rejecting Christ, they deteriorate in their unbelief, resulting in more animosity against Christ, a worse condition. They open themselves up to further deception and evil, and one left unchecked in this can become like the unclean spirits that influence them, hearts fully bent against God and his Christ. And sadly, they eventually, probably these very people, join the voices with others and cry out, "Crucify him." Jesus is warning his hearers of the deteriorating effect of unbelief when confronted by the truth and the message of the gospel that Jesus brings. He has come to clean house, to bring hope and power, to expel the darkness and sin. And if one does not fill that house with repentance and faith, like the Ninevites, like the Queen of the South, it profits nothing. The result will be worse for them. They will have heard the way of salvation and rejected it, and thus resulting in a hardening of hearts and incurring upon themselves a greater condemnation. We saw that with Pharaoh, right? Moses preached the word of God. Yes, God hardened his heart, but elsewhere it says Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Rejecting revelation results in condemnation. Rejecting a greater revelation results in a greater condemnation. Do you know, right now in Jerusalem, it is dangerous to preach Christ to Jews in Jerusalem? You know, Ray Comfort is a well-known evangelist. When open-air preaching to the Jewish people there, he says the crowd literally wanted to kill him. They were so hardened against Jesus. But the same animosity is true all over the world. The same evil generation Jesus lived in is the same one we live in today. Galatians 1:4 says we live in a present evil age. So we need to pray for boldness, to share the gospel, and grace that they would receive the gospel. No heart is so hard that God can't break through. Amen? There's no other name under heaven by which one can be saved. So pray, and then go and share the gospel with a world that desperately needs it. If you're thinking, I don't feel equipped for that, well, I got some good news for you. We have a class coming up. There you go. See how I worked that into this? May 24th, 6:30 here, I'm going to encourage you. We all can get better than this. We all need to lock arms as we storm the gates of hell for Christ. Amen? And so learn how to share the gospel better. Learn how to articulate that. I'm going to strongly encourage you to sign up for that. An evil, unbelieving heart results in deterioration and going from bad to worse. Now, Jesus is primarily speaking to these religious leaders here, but there is a warning for us who do believe. The danger of starting off well and then backsliding. You've heard the word, the gospel, and repented and believed. You filled your life with being discipled, praying, and reading the Bible. But now, over time, you've allowed the seeds of doubt to seep in. You leave that house empty once more. You go on long vacations of reading the Bible, from being discipled, from obeying his commands. You take a long break from repenting of your sins and believing in Christ. And so you start to lose interest in the Bible, spending time with the Lord in prayer. And the evil one takes full opportunity to move back in. How does he do this? By distracting you with stuff, comfort, desires. These things become more important to you than growing in your knowledge of the one who called you to himself. Life is no longer about growing in your love of Christ and relationship with him. And so you start to deteriorate. And if not careful, your last state will be worse than the first. Peter, writing to the professing believers in 2 Peter, says almost those exact same words. Listen to what he says in 2 Peter 2:20. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world, through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. Deterioration leading to discontentment and sadly leading to destruction. The warning, the danger for us, brothers and sisters, don't feed those thoughts of doubt and unbelief. Starve them. Fixate again on Christ and his revelation in the Bible. Repent and believe. There is one thing that it is okay to go on and on and on about. One thing to speak again and again and again about. One thing that it's okay to never land the plane on, and that is how you repent and believe. You repent and believe. You repent and believe. And so what's the big idea? What's the warning Jesus gives to those who are not satisfied with him, who say, I need more? Protect yourselves against the dangers of unbelief by faithfully pursuing Christ. Protect yourselves against the dangers of unbelief by faithfully pursuing Christ. See, the scribes and Pharisees rejected Jesus. They were discontent with him and the message he brought. They wanted more, something they would not get. The scribes and Pharisees believed Jonah and Solomon, but not the one they pointed to, and destruction will come because of it. The scribes and Pharisees, by rejecting Jesus, would deteriorate into a worse state. Their hearts would grow cold and hard. Protect yourselves against the dangers of unbelief by faithfully pursuing Christ. So, in this life, we will question what people say at times. We will be left scratching our heads, thinking, what in the world is he talking about? Having to listen to people go on and on. Why don't they just land the plane? If I can, and it can lead very quickly to thoughts of I need more, I don't believe them. And hopefully I have not contributed to that experience today. But when it comes to God, we are never warranted to think this way of him and his revelation, the Bible. When it comes to that something greater found in Scripture, I hope you are like those Ninevites, repenting of your sins, of your wickedness, of your evils. I hope you've been like the Queen of Sheba today, sought to hear for yourself through the Word of God about the Son of God, and have believed that he is that something greater, proved by the sign that he gave, the cross. The greater Son has brought a greater revelation so you can have the greatest salvation. So protect yourselves against the dangers of unbelief by faithfully pursuing Christ. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit that illuminates the word for us, Lord. Lord, we pray, wean out of our hearts all unbelief. Every crevice, every corner, change our hearts to be sold out and believe. Bring conviction of our sins so that we will be quick to repent of it. Show us Christ again and again. Help us to go back again to that love we had when we first believed. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you, Pastor Chris, for sharing God's word faithfully with us this morning. If you're able, I ask that you stand as we sing our last song together.